We put our focus on you this day, Almighty Yahweh, and we ask for your guidance, your help. For the lessons we learned at the feast, may they apply to our lives as we apply them to our friends and acquaintances, that they also might know and understand you. For in this fallen world, we know that there is not always a lot of time. So we pray that you'll help us become a light to the world. May your servants be true to your word, and that we may all one day find our comfort and joy in the kingdom of Yahshua to come. This prayer and petition we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Before the main message today, we've been asked about this accelerating war in the Middle East, which has prompted concerns of where we are in the scheme of things, in prophecy and so forth. In Zechariah 12:2, it's about Israel's enemies that will attack Jerusalem in the last days and the consequences. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So we see clearly things advancing toward the fulfillment of such prophecies as this. In Matthew 24, Yahshua's disciples also asked about what to expect. What are the signs? They wanted to know, when will it happen? What is the sign of your coming, and when is the end of the age? Well, as I read Yahshua's prophecies, and he has a number of them, we still have years to go. And in Matthew 24's Olivet prophecy, he said certain events would precede his return. You're going to have racial wars. That's nation versus nation, he said, kingdom against kingdom. And that word nation is ethos, and it means those who are non-Jewish, by the way. You look at Strong's Concordance. Gentile, heathen people. There's going to be wars among them. You have countries fighting countries, increase of famines and disease, earthquakes in unusual places. These are the beginning of sorrows, he says. I believe we are in the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, the start of intense persecution, which Jeremiah 30 talks about. But Yahweh will also have mercy on his people, his covenant people. More specifically, we learn what will happen in a closer focus on events in Revelation 6, with these seven seals followed by seven trumpets. We got prophecies in our charts on Revelation 6 in the fourth edition of the RSB. You may want to look at those. These are all events that have to come first, and I can't see it's not going to happen all at once. Yahshua's advice, watch, and get spiritually prepared. Look at your life. Are you ready? And continue to occupy until he comes. And ask for faith, ask for strength. And we see these things, and don't let them overcome us in worry and fear. Because we know, he says, these things are going to come. But be faithful until the end. For this message today, I want to start with a pinch of Aesop's Fables. Add two cups of interpretation, slowly pour in some secret ingredients, and blend with copious amounts of imagination. Chop into 54 parts for the Old Testament, 44 parts for the New Testament, and more depending on your appetite. Cook on low and let simmer for 2,000 years. Serve along with Scripture. This is a recipe for imitation Bible, what is known as the Apocrypha. The Roman Catholic Church serves it up in their scriptures. Inquiries will often ask, what about the books of Maccabees, Enoch, Jasher? What are these? Are these legitimate scripture? Some people think they are. I want to answer that today. Answer these questions. The word Apocrypha means hidden or concealed. That is, hidden books that aren't out there or weren't out there for many, many years. It's from the Greek Kryphos, and it concerns writings that at first were not read publicly. Later, Apocrypha came to be understood as spurious and unfit for acceptance as scripture and were rejected mainly by the Protestants. And I guess that's why they're secretive. In popular usage, Apocrypha refers to the books made a part of some Bibles named by the Roman Church as the Council of Trent in 1546. The books generally recognized as constituting the Apocrypha are these: 1st and 2nd Maccabees, Prayer of Manasseh, 1st and 2nd Esdras, Tobit, Judith, Wisdom of Solomon, Ecclesiasticus, also known as Sirach, Baruch, and the Epistle of Jeremy, supplements to Esther, letters of Jeremiah, and three additions to Daniel, the Song of the Children, the three children, Susanna and the Elders, and the Destruction of Bel and the Dragon. Some of these sound pretty mystical, don't they? The apocryphal books are mostly written between the 3rd and 1st centuries BCE. And that's the period between Old and New Testament, and that's why they oftentimes are put between the Testaments. Because of that, some Bibles stick the Apocrypha between these books and use them, I guess. I never heard too many people quoting them down through the years, but they're there. But what I want to know is, are they legitimate? Can we trust them? Can we use them? The move toward including these works as part of the scriptures was initiated by a fellow, Augustine of Hippo. He was an early bishop of the Roman Church. Although acknowledging some of the historical values of the books, Augustine admitted there's a definite difference between outside books, these outside books, and the inspired word, the canon, what they call the proto-canon. They were written in Greek, not Hebrew, so that should give you a little indication of something. They're found in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. Now, the Jews do not accept the apocryphal scripture. In fact, the Jewish Council of Jamnia in 90 CE specifically excluded the Apocrypha from the canonized books, the Hebrew canon of inspired scriptures. Why is this important? Well, recall that Yahweh says that unto the Jews were committed the oracles of Yahweh, the writings, the sacred writings, the books of the Bible. Unto them were committed the oracles. Now, if they don't accept these books, I think I'd have to go with them, right? Because they're the ones in authority for what is canon Bible. What is the advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of Yahweh. That's Romans 3, 1 to 2. By oracles, Paul meant the inspired words of Yahweh. He gave them the inspired words. They kept them down through the centuries. Very well, very accurate. We can compare some of the scrolls that we have now with the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest scrolls we have, and they're accurate, downright accurate to a T. No contractions, contradictions, or anything. So, because Yahweh made them the caretakers of the scriptures, I think we can trust them here when they say these are not canonized. If the apocryphal books were a part of the Hebrew canon, why is not a single one of them quoted in the New Testament? Another big question. Not a single one. There are hundreds of quotations of the Old Testament included in the New Testament, but you don't find the Apocrypha there. Yet not one original quotation from one of the apocryphal books is found. Why? What about the books of Enoch mentioned in Jude 1 and Jasher, which is mentioned twice in the King James? Joshua 10:13 and 2 Samuel 1:18. What about that? I know a man who talks about Jasher, all the time. Always talking about Jasher, the book of Jasher. Well, it's uncertain that the references to Enoch and Jasher are accurate, or that they were in the original writings. Therefore, their authority is in dispute. The book of Jasher was written no later than the mid-16th century of our common era. Whoa! Now, Jasher goes back a ways, the man. But this book, 16th century? I mean, this is modern times, basically, compared to scriptural times. And even uncertain whether he was the original Jasher. There could have been another Jasher book that we don't even have anymore. There's no certainty there at all. The RSB note on Joshua 10:13 says the Jasher reference was probably a collection of war songs no longer extant. You can't find these anymore. This tallies with Jasher found in 2 Samuel 1:18. Which is a verse speaking of teaching the children of Judah the use of the bow and arrow. As for the Jude 1:14 reference to the book of Enoch, this prophecy is not said to come from the apocryphal book of Enoch, but from Enoch, the seventh from Adam, like as he were a prophet. But it doesn't say it comes from the book of Enoch. Barnes' commentary says this passage in Jude for certain was handed down by tradition. Tradition. Enoch didn't write Enoch. The 39 Old Testament books of the Bible and the 27 of the New have stood the test of time for thousands of years. No other literary book has been preserved better than the Bible through the ages. When compared with the oldest Hebrew manuscripts, that is the Dead Sea Scrolls, our Bibles today stand true to the test. And true to the text. The scribes were meticulous in transcribing. If you ever do a study one time and find out how they didn't have the printing press, of course, so they had to copy things by hand. They have a guy standing up with about, maybe 6-8 scribes sitting there, and he's telling them in Hebrew what to write, and they're writing it down, and they're very meticulous and very scrupulous about got every letter right. They miss a letter, they had to stop. Either throw away the scroll or fix it. Take some white out or do whatever they had to do to fix it. And when it came to the name, they're very particular about it, the Tetragrammaton. When compared with the oldest Hebrew manuscripts, you find accuracy like nothing else in history. If there were any authenticity to the Apocrypha, the Jews would immediately have recognized it. On the contrary, they had all kinds of issues with it, and they rejected it. Today, I want to talk about why the Apocrypha was not included in the Bible as Scripture. I'm going to let you decide. We're going to go through some of these. The subject of the Apocrypha and its validity is one that has life of its own, and it kind of comes back like a boomerang every so often. Someone will come up with it. What about the Apocrypha? What about Enoch? What about Jasher? It just never seems to go away. So I thought, once and for all, I want to lay this thing to rest and go through it maybe a little bit too specifically, but I think we have to know. The subject of the Apocrypha and its validity is one that has a life of its own. And it's the focus of occasional questions. And I say to myself, why are we talking about this? So I'm asking now, why am I talking about this? We have to, though, because people have to know. Here's what Josephus, the first century, some say his name is Josephus, what kind of makes a little more sense, but we say Josephus, the first century historian, wrote about the Apocrypha. For there are not with us myriads of books, discordant and discrepant, but only 22, equivalent to the 39 books of the Old Testament, Hebrew, comprising the history of all time, which are justly accredited. They've been proved. You can make sure that they're right because they can be tested. He acknowledged that the Hebrew canon was complete following the books of Nehemiah and Malachi in the 5th century BCE. He wrote, from the time of Artaxerxes up to our own, everything has been recorded. But the records have not accounted equally worthy of credit with those written before them because the exact succession of prophets ceased. Well, the Bible itself is testimony to the great lengths that have been taken to make sure it's accurate and trustworthy. Make sure it's preserved correctly. It's Yahweh's word. Jeremiah had been prophesying for 23 years in the 36th chapter of his book. You remember the story? Yahweh commanded him to write the prophecies in a book, of course, in a scroll, to be read at the synagogue. Well, old King Jehoiakim didn't like it. He heard some of the prophecies, so he threw the scroll in a fire. Well, Baruch, his secretary, went ahead and transcribed the book exactly like it was, the whole book of Jeremiah. I'm sorry, prophecy of Jeremiah, and testimony to how Yahweh can influence through his spirit the writings of the scriptures. It really bothers me sometimes when people say, well, the writer says, as it's the human writing of the scriptures. It's not. He's inspired by Yahweh's word. He wrote the entire book through Yahweh's inspiration. Clearly, the Bible is inspired, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, which tells us so. All scripture is given by inspiration. The Bible contains no errors. People say, oh, the Bible has mistakes. You know, the naysayers will say, oh, that you can't trust the Bible. It's got mistakes. There's never been found a mistake. In prophecy, it's always right on, dead on. Any mistakes found in modern translations are made by translators. That's where the mistakes come from, and that's why we have a Restoration Study Bible to try to correct the understanding of some of these things and how they got to be mistakes. Because anytime you go into the English, you get a lot of mistakes. Most translators did not grasp Yahweh's plan of salvation. That's the issue. And didn't understand how the Bible complements itself. And I'm talking mainly about the New Testament. The mere historical and literary accuracy of Scripture is testimony to how holy and true this book is. Well, the same is not true of the Apocrypha. They are disjointed and non-complementary, unlike the Scriptures that show no show an overall design in how the books all fit together, from Genesis to Revelation. You're not going to find that in the Apocryphal books. They're all over the map. And they get kind of weird, too. Henry Halley, in his Bible handbook, sums up the Bible's accuracy. If you assume that the Bible is just what it appears to be, accept the books as we have them in the Bible as units, study them to show their contents, you will find there a unity of thought indicating that one mind inspired the writing and compilation of the whole series of books. You can see Yahweh's plan right throughout the whole scriptures. That it bears on its face the stamp of its author, Yahweh himself, superintended and directed and dictated the writing of the Bible's books. Well, the best proof of the bogus and uninspired nature of the Apocrypha are in the Apocrypha themselves. Lacking a prophetic element, the Apocrypha at times contradict the Bible and even themselves. They have numerous historical and geographical inaccuracies, as well as errors in fact, mistakes in time. Each of these mistakes is witness to the fallible men who wrote them, not Yahweh. If they were inspired, they would have no mistakes. They would have no contradictions. Let's take a look at a sample of the 54 apocryphal New Testament books to see why they are classified as uninspired. I bought the book. I bought the books because I want to check it myself, make sure that what people say, you know, that's wrong. I want to look it up. So I did. I bought the complete 54-book Apocrypha. Now, I was surprised to find out there's at least 44 books of the New Testament that are Apocrypha. We don't often talk about them. But anyway, I did check them out. I did check these things out. So if you want to, you can look at the book itself and find out what it's actually saying to make sure that it's right. The book of Tobit, or Tobias. It's about a pious Jew who is deported to Nineveh. Blinded by bird dung, he sends his son Tobias to collect a debt. During the journey, Tobias acquires the gall of a fish that restores his father's sight. Estimated to be from the 2nd century BCE, Tobit has a serious chronological flaw, among other problems. It says this fellow Tobit saw the revolt of the northern tribes in 997 BCE and was on the scene when the tribe of Naphtali was deported to Nineveh in 740 BCE. That would mean that he lived more than 257 years. But Tobit, chapter 14, verse 11, says he was 158 when he died. Problem. Got a problem here. Chronological problem. The fact of two authors brings confusion to the book of Baruch. The first five chapters are made to look as if Baruch wrote them. The sixth chapter is presented as a letter written by Jeremiah. Baruch is said to live in Babylon, chapter 1, 1 to 2, although the Bible says he went to Egypt. In 1 Baruch chapter 3 is this, "You Elohim of Israel, hear now the prayer of the dead Israelites." Another problem, meaning the dead are not really dead. That contradicts Scripture, doesn't it? Dead on, so to speak, contradicts Scripture. Ecclesiastes 9:5, Psalm 146:4 says, "The dead know not anything, they have no thoughts, they can't think." Here, Baruch says, they're praying to Yahweh. In his preface to the book of Jeremiah, Jerome said, "I have not thought it worthwhile to translate the book of Baruch." A case of mistaken authorship is found in the Wisdom of Solomon. Certain texts in this book present Solomon as its author. That's in chapter 9, verses 7, 8, and 12. The Jerusalem Bible states that this is a literary device. They had to have some kind of explanation for this because wisdom cites passages of scripture written centuries after Solomon had already died. Interesting. In the book Wisdom of Solomon also, chapter 8, 19 and 20, is advanced the erroneous doctrine of the preexistence of human souls, like Mormons believe. I once worked with a Mormon one summer, and he got into a conversation, and he's talking about, when we were up in heaven, I said, "What?" "Well, when we were up in heaven." I said, "How'd that happen?" "Well, we came down to earth, but we were up there first." That's Gnostic teaching, by the way. I said, "Well, can't you remember what went on up there?" "No, there's a veil that's put over. We have no clue what happened, but we believe we existed before." All right, well, each to his own, I guess. But anyway, this problem here, it says, "Now I was a clever child and received a good soul. Or rather, being good, I came into an undefiled body." Again, preexistence. Preexistence taught by the Wisdom of Solomon, which the scriptures don't support. Wisdom 11:17 states that God created the world out of formless matter. He created the world out of formless matter. I wonder, where did the form come from? Well, Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of Yahweh were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." He didn't start with matter. He made it by the breath of his mouth. Hebrews 11:3 confirms that. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of Yahweh, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Total contradiction of Scripture in this Wisdom of Solomon. Not so much wisdom, I don't think. The books of Tobit and Judith contain historical, chronological, and geographical errors, blatant errors. The book Tobit says Tobit was alive when the Assyrians captured the northern kingdom in 721 BCE. Now, Tobit 14:14 says he was 127 years old when he died. This contradiction means he lived 200 years, not 127 years, like it says. Well, we could go on, but you know, the most valuable of the Old Testament Apocrypha are 1st and 2nd Maccabees. Now, these are mostly historical books. These two books are basically accounts of the Jewish struggle for independence during the 2nd century BCE. They concern the exploits of a priest named Mattathias and his five sons, as we're probably all familiar with, who revolted against Antiochus Epiphanes in his attempt to destroy the Jews and their religion. The works are characteristically written from the human standpoint. Second Maccabees advances the doctrine of prayers for the dead and purgatory in chapter 12, verse 45. And I'll quote it right out of the book. He made the atoning sacrifice for those who had died that they might be released from their sin. In other words, they're still alive, but they're dead, just like Christians teach. Similarly, in the book of Baruch, chapter 3, verse 4, is a verse pleading for Yahweh to hear the prayers of the dead Israelites. Again, contradiction to Scripture. Well, if you think these Old Testament Apocrypha are madcap, the New Testament Apocrypha books are even wilder. With the advent of the New Testament, new apocryphal books popped up like blossoms in April. There are about 50 spurious gospels, besides many apocryphal acts and epistles. It's almost like these books that Yahweh inspired to be written of his word are so popular that other guys want to get in on the action, so they're going to write theirs too. That's just the only idea I get. Why? Why would they do this? Well, they want to make a name for themselves, kind of like, you know, paperback writers constantly pumping them out, trying to make a buck. I don't know what they made them for, but it's just my own thinking. There's got to be a reason all these things popped up. But these are mostly written in beginning in the second century, and these works imitated the evangels, the Acts, the letters of Paul, and Revelation. They were partly an attempt to fill the gaps purposely left unfilled in the New Testament. For example, two books purport to detail the events of Yahshua's youth, information the Bible's purposely silent on. They picture him as a capricious child performing miracles at whim with supernatural powers like a superhero. Before, by the way, he got the Holy Spirit that gave him these abilities. Of the New Testament apocryphal works, the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible says, many of them are trivial, some are highly theatrical, some are disgusting, even loathsome. These imitation scriptures were excluded from the New Testament writings in the same way the Hebrew canon was kept pure of the older apocrypha. It's claimed that Muhammad got many of his ideas about Christianity from these more recent apocryphal books. And they're also the origin of some of the dogmas of the Roman Catholic Church. Isn't that interesting? Here's a glimpse of some of the spurious works appearing after the advent of the New Testament. The Gospel of Nicodemus, let's look at some of these. A purely imaginary report on the trial of Yahshua to the Emperor Tiberius. There's the Nativity of Mary, deliberate forgery of the 6th century to further worship the Virgin Mary. Stories about daily visits of angels to Mary, immensely popular as the papacy grew. Passing of Mary, another book. Silly miracles ending with the removal of her spotless and precious body to paradise. It was written in the 4th century with the rise of virgin worship. You can see some of these pagan ideas coming through in some of these books. The Apocalypse of Peter. Purported visions of heaven and hell granted to Peter. Eusebius calls it spurious. Fake. Then the Gospel of Pseudo-Matthew. I like that name. Pseudo-Matthew, it even admits it. A 5th century forgery. Translation of Matthew abounding with the supposed childhood miracles of Yahshua. And there's the Gospel of Thomas, a 2nd century work on Yahshua's life from the 5th to the 12th year. Makes him a miracle worker to satisfy his boyish whims. I could go on. They're all like this crazy stuff. So, are there reasons then that we should not accept the apocryphal books as non-inspired? Well, unlike other scriptures, none of the apocryphal writings claims to be inspired. How about that? They never say the word I got from Yahweh. They don't say that. unlike the Old Testament, the Apocrypha are nowhere quoted in the New. The Apocrypha are tainted with errors in fact and time, exposing uninspiration, which we've demonstrated. The Apocrypha contains fabulous statements which not only contradict the canonical scriptures, those that have been canonized and put in our Bibles, but also themselves. For example, in the two books of Maccabees, Antiochus Epiphanes is made to die three different deaths in two different places. How can that be if they're inspired? Can't be. The Apocrypha include doctrines that contradict scripture, such as prayers for the dead, sinless perfection, and immortality of the soul. The apocryphal books were never acknowledged as sacred scripture by the Jews, custodians of the Hebrew scriptures. In fact, the Jews rejected them and destroyed the Apocrypha after the overthrow of Jerusalem in the year 70. Not one of the apocryphal books is written in the Hebrew language, which was also, one of them was written in Latin, by the way, but which was used by all the inspired writers of the Old Testament. All the apocryphal books are in Greek, except one that's, as I said, written in Latin. The apocryphal books were not permitted among the sacred books during the first four centuries. How about that? They weren't accepted for the first four centuries. All of a sudden, with the rise of Catholicism and so forth, they become acceptable. Well, the best proof of the truth of the Bible is Yahshua's testimony to the veracity of the Old Testament. In Luke 24, 25 and 27, Yahshua said, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Don't find that in the Apocrypha. So all they say, scriptures say, about Yahshua is true. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." We find that in Luke 24, 44. This is a reference to the threefold divisions of the scriptures, the law, the prophets, and the writings. They constitute all that the prophets said. There's no reference to the Apocrypha there. It would not have been part of the threefold division of the Old Testament because there's no design to them, for one thing. They don't fit like a puzzle together. They're all whacked out going every which way. The fact that the Apocrypha is not considered to be Holy Scripture does not mean that they're worthless. I mean, we can get some historical evidence from Maccabees, I guess, if we can trust it. A few books have some value. For example, what we find in the history writings, and especially in Maccabees. However, any value these books have are as historical works. They're not divinely inspired. The book of Maccabees contradicts itself. And the other book of Maccabees as well. There are many contradictions and absurdities in the additions to Esther and Daniel. Baruch says that in the fifth year after the destruction of Jerusalem, he read his book to Jeconiah and all the people of Babylon, but Jeconiah was in prison, and Baruch had been taken away to Egypt. How did he do that? After the death of Gedaliel, Jeremiah 43:7. He mentions an altar of Yahweh, Baruch 1:10, when there was none, because the temple had been destroyed. Contradiction after contradiction. False narrative. Seeing then that from the testimony of the books themselves, they're contradictory, chronologically inaccurate. They introduce characters that are fables. They contradict not only themselves, but also the Holy Scriptures. And some of them are very fanciful and exaggerated. They seem out of sync with the biblical tradition. It's almost like reading a young child's Bible comic book, you know, where they make things up. You've got Abraham conversing with the dead people. Jacob's sons utilizing superpowers to conquer Canaan. Solomon binding demons to build the temple. Isaiah flying through and describing each level of heaven and so forth. This is the stuff you're going to find. Protestants deny the canonical stature of these books on the basis of both internal and external evidence. This evidence includes the following. First, the Apocryphal contain doctrines and practices that contradict what has been previously revealed as truth in Scripture. Add to this that the Apocrypha is never cited in the New Testament as Holy Scripture. This is in contrast to the canonical books. Almost all of them are cited one place or another in the New Testament. For instance, Joshua quoted from 24 Old Testament books in his ministry. 24, but he didn't quote any Apocrypha. His apostles quoted the Old Testament 209 times, but they didn't quote any Apocrypha. The New Testament directly quotes the Old Testament 263 times. Matthew itself quoted the Old Testament 60 times in his book and made references to it. The Jews rejected the Apocrypha as being part of the Word, as we said. It was not on any early list of Christian books that were considered Scripture. A few church fathers quoted them as authoritative, but most did not. In addition, none of these fathers who cited the Apocrypha as authoritative Scripture knew any Hebrew. There's also the problem with the exact content of the Apocrypha. Not everyone can agree on which ones are authoritative. Augustine, while a great thinker, did not read Hebrew and knew very little Greek. Jerome, a true Hebrew scholar, rejected the books outright. Many Roman Catholic scholars to the time of the Protestant Revolution rejected the Apocrypha as Scripture. While some Protestants make some use of the Apocrypha, it has always been rejected as Scripture. Yahweh's word, brethren, is error-free. You're not going to find such mistakes, loose wording, errors in time, errors in fact, contradictions. You're not going to find that. There is no evidence in these books of divine authority. Fulfilled prophecy is lacking. You don't see that either. Add to this that there is no claim within the books of in these books of Yahweh's authority. They don't say Yahweh said this or Yahweh inspired that. There are more good reasons not to consider these texts equal to Scripture. Look at some more. They're scarcely, if ever, quoted in the proto-canonical books, the inspired Old Testament, and the handful of possible quotations and allusions are highly controversial. Second, the Old Testament apocryphal texts appear to have been written much later than the 39 proto-canonical books, and in Greek, of course, rather than Hebrew. Likewise, the apocryphal New Testament texts and apostolic fathers are generally thought to have been written decades, even many decades, after the core 27 books of the New Testament. Like I said, the one that was written back in the 1600s. Apocryphal manuscripts are scarcer and show much greater historical redaction than those books that have been accepted as canon, as Scripture, inspired Scripture. Well, having read a variety of these apocrypha in my big 54 apocryphal book, I find nothing worthwhile that adds to faith. Nothing that enhances my faith. And little to nothing profound added to our knowledge of Yahweh or Yahshua. And if it is, can we trust it? Or the plan of salvation? Along with their abnormalities, or because of them, it's clear that they aren't needed to understand truth. Just put it flat as can be. They're not needed. We've got what we have for truth. I don't see any further revelation in them, but just repetition of what's already been revealed in the Word, a rewriting of what we already have as inspired Word, with some goofy things added too, of course. And with all the attempts to imitate the Bible, the holy inspiration of Scripture is borne out time and time and time again, so we have no excuse, the Word tells us. We have no excuse. With each archaeological discovery, the Bible and its authenticity stands durable. The psalmist wrote, "The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether." Psalm 19, 8 and 9. 2 Timothy 3:15, "That from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Messiah Yahshua." The next verse, 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of Yahweh." That is, what is scripture and not fake. "And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of Elohim may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We don't need the apocryphal for salvation, in other words. We don't need it at all. Proverbs 30, verse 5, "Every word of Yahweh is flawless, pure, without mistakes." John 17, 17, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." That's what we need. Also, we note that in the scriptures, three places in scripture were not to add to or take away from the word. That's in Deuteronomy 4, 2, 12, 32, and Proverbs 30, verse 6. In Revelation 22, 18, we read, "For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, Elohim shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Now, speaking, of course, specifically of Revelation, but it's also talking about the book, inspired writings. Apocrypha is adding to the ancient books of the Old Testament, written centuries after the books of the Old Testament were written. Well, finally, we have the testimony of Yahshua. What more do we need? He said the scriptures were true and could not be broken. However, the Apocrypha were not scripture to him, since neither the Jews, Yahshua, or his apostles considered these writings as part of the canon. So neither should we. Hallelujah. Yahweh bless you.